So I listen to a podcast weekly. I have for about the last 15 years. It's a part of the regular rhythm of my life. Honestly, I don't know what I'm going to do when it goes away. But there's a joke that the podcast host tells about this time every year, and I just find it hilarious. I find it so funny that I say the joke often in my home. And the joke goes like this: the only thing that I want for Father's Day is to play golf on Mother's Day. It's funny. It is a completely harmless, threatless joke in my house. I don't play golf. There is no threat that I'm going to have a tee time today or in June. Like, I just say the joke, and it's funny, and we laugh, and sometimes the kids roll their eyes, because that's what they do when Dad tells the same joke for 10 or 12 years. But it's not so funny when your kid's on a baseball team. And he's got four coaches. He's got two women, two men who are coaching this team, volunteering their time. And after practice, you know, in May, they gather all the kids together. And these two sweet coaches, they say, "Okay, kids, it's Mother's Day weekend. What are you going to do for your moms for Mother's Day?" And one hand goes up. "The only thing my father wants to do for Father's Day is play golf on Mother's Day." They don't know the joke. They don't know the podcast. They just think that Jake's dad is a jerk. And so why do I tell you that joke? Well, about halfway through this message, I think you're going to feel that I have lost it for a second, that it's Mother's Day, Brian, and all you're doing is talking about fathers, and I get it. Just stick with me. We'll get there in the end. All right? We were in a series called Messy Church. We started it last week. This is about the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And it's about a church that truly is messy. There is a whole lot of messed up stuff going on in it. And in fact, if you did the journal reading this week and you read 1 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7, you saw a whole lot of really difficult mess to walk through. And we're not going to talk about any of that today. We don't have time, but we did record a podcast about it. And if you want to take a picture of that QR code, I think it's on your worship guide. It links to a page where there is a ton of resources about 1 Corinthians. There's an online commentary by one of our professors that we had. There's past messages that we've done. And even this week, Doug, Jeremy, and I recorded a podcast about 1 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7 to help wade through some of those really difficult passages. And so if you would like some more equipping in that, you can get started in that if you would like. But we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to be talking about the issue of division that is happening where Joe touched on last week, that some people were claiming Paul, and some people were claiming Apollos, and some were claiming Peter. And Joe showed us how silly that was, right? It would be like you coming in and going, "No, I follow Bill." And someone else going, no, I follow Doug." And someone else going, "No, I follow Joe," right? Like, how meaningless is that? We follow Jesus. It is his person and his work that unites us. But when we have division, when we have rivalry, when we aren't really getting along with each other, we don't just say good things about our people, we tend to say bad things about other people. Think about the political climate that we live. When you talk about the candidates you like, do you just say good things about your candidates? No, we often say really good things about the candidates we like, and then we say terrible things about the others. Do you guys experience that? He's very uncomfortable in here right now. It's been uncomfortable at all three services. So let's talk about something much easier, sports. When KU and K-State play, right? If you are on one of those sides, it's not just like KU is great and K-State is great and we just hope the best team wins today. It's KU is wonderful, and people who went to K-State are trash, right? And I'm no better, right? I root for Texas, and I think people who went to Texas A&M don't know how to read. Where's my friend? Okay, I told you it was coming. All right. I don't actually believe that. It's kind of fun, but you see the point, right? This is what's happening. People are denigrating Paul. And he speaks to it in 1 Corinthians 1. He says, like, I didn't come at you with eloquent speech. And in 2 Corinthians, he's going to talk about all the list of things they have against him, of why they don't consider him an apostle. And so he has one of the best defenses against these accusations that are coming in that I've ever seen. In the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, you are to regard us as a servant of Christ and as a steward of the mystery of God. And to be honest with you, I don't care what you think about me. You know how freeing that is? I don't care what you think about me. What you think about me is either going to be too high or elevated, or it's going to be too low or deflated. You're not going to think about me rightly. And in fact, I don't even care about what you think about me. I don't even care about what I think about myself. Because my view of myself is not going to be correct. I'm going to have way too high of an opinion of myself, or way too low of an opinion of myself. And we see in our current climate the mental health stress that's out there. Wouldn't it be great if we could see this like Paul did? We don't define ourselves by how others see us. We don't define ourselves by how we see ourselves. Paul says, the only opinion that matters to me is the Lord's. What is God's opinion of you? God's opinion of you is that you are made in his image. That you are beautiful and wonderful because he says so. He has given you dignity and worth. He says that man is the height of his creation. The creator of the universe loves you. And Paul knows this. So he's not distracted by this church and what they think about him. But he begins to kind of correct some things about them. And for about the next 10 verses, he just uses sarcasm and irony, which is a language that I can speak really well. And he kind of puts them in their place a little bit. And then we pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. After he's kind of put them in their place a little bit, he says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed. I don't write these things to lower you. I don't want you to feel worse about yourself. That's not why I'm doing what I'm doing. No, I'm rebuking you and I'm correcting you. I'm admonishing you because you are my beloved children. I love you. I care about you. And the Bible says of parents with their children that they are to train their children in the way that they should go, so when they're older, they will not depart from it. Paul says, it is my job as your father to correct you, to train you, to admonish you, to encourage you. And I do so because I love you. And then in verse 15, he says, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. Apparently, there were lots of people who were coming in and telling the Corinthians, this is how you should live, this is what it should look like, this is what you should do. And he says, you have countless guides. And isn't that the truth? Don't we have countless guides? You have never lived in a better time to curate your playlist of resources. You can go have a Spotify playlist of every preacher in the country that you love. You can have East Coast preachers and West Coast preachers. You can have people who do Greek and Hebrew. You can have people who preach just the way you like it. You can find any resource that you want and have as much of it as you would like. And don't hear me say that that's a bad thing. It is a good thing that we have countless guides. But here's something I got to tell you about your countless guides. They don't know you exist. They don't know who you are. When you are listening to someone preaching to you from California and you are going through something very real in Topeka, Kansas, they can't love you. They can't pastor you. Paul says, you have countless guides who are going to tell you, but you only have one father. You need someone who is willing to love you and encourage you and point you to Jesus in a way only a personal relationship can. Paul is saying, I am that for you. I was there when you began. I planted this church. I've cried with you and laughed with you and shared the gospel in my life with you. And then he ends this section by saying, I urge you then, be imitators of me. In other places, he will say, follow me as I follow Christ. And this is the example he wants to leave them as a father. He's saying, I want you to so imitate me, do the things that I do, love God the way that I'm loving God, so that the more I look like Jesus, the more you look like me, the more you look like him. And this is the father that I desire to be. I desire to live in such a way that when my children see me, they see Jesus in me and they look more like him. It is the greatest legacy that I can give my children. And Paul is desiring this for his children in Corinth. He says, I am your father. Now, this is when it should click in your mind, Brian, it's not Father's Day. You missed that by a month. Well, Paul doesn't say anything about mothers in 1 Corinthians, but he says a lot about it in the book of 1 Thessalonians. So I'd ask that you would turn with me there to 1 Thessalonians, just a couple of chapters away, and we'll be in chapter 2. Thessalonica is about 6 hours and 54 minutes of drive time from Corinth. I looked that up on Google. I have no idea how long it takes to walk between those cities, and I have no intention of finding out. But they're both in Greece, and these are both churches that Paul helps start and get kicked off and that he loves dearly. And like the Corinthians, the Thessalonians would have countless guides that would come in, and these guides would try to butter up the people, try to get them ready, and then they would collect an offering. They would try to get money from them before they would go on to their next place. And Paul is comparing his ministry to them. He says this in 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 5. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. I didn't come to you guys to make you feel better about yourself. I didn't come to say things so that you would have a inflated ego, that you would just feel great. That's not my job. And I didn't come with you with a pretext of greed. I didn't come trying to get something from you, as if there was something that I want from you. And then in the next verse, he says, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others. So Paul is saying, look, I came to you guys. My ministry was different than others. I didn't come to you trying to flatter you up, trying to make you feel better about yourself. I didn't try to extort you or get anything from you. And I'm not looking to have a bigger name or to get any glory, right? And this is a test you should have for preachers, because preachers shouldn't preach God's word to you looking to make you feel better. They shouldn't preach God's word to you looking to get anything from you. No, someone who's preaching God's word wants something for you, that you look more like his son. But look at this last phrase. It's as though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. I want to think about who Paul was. Paul had an amazing ministry. He wrote 13 of the 26 New Testament books, 27, 13 of the 27 New Testament books. He had 4 missionary journeys. He traveled the known world. He was shipwrecked. He was bitten by a snake. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned. He was thrown in jail. He preached the gospel everywhere that he went. If there has anyone ever been anyone who has earned the lazy boy chair for people to come to him, to give him things so that he might share with him, it would be Paul. And yet he says, that's not what I'm doing. I don't need or want anything from you. He says, no, we came to you, we were gentle among you. Gentle. It's not a word we use a lot anymore, is it? He's saying we were humble among you. We lowered ourselves. We were lowly among you. We didn't come in thinking that we were going to get something from you. No, we handled ourselves with meekness. And this is common for Paul. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, when he is, or in chapter 10, 1 through 4, he is just so upset with the Corinthians of the way they're treating him. He says, I am going to wage war with you with the weapons that I have, gentleness and respect. Here you have someone who had such a rugged ministry who has come to the Thessalonian people and said, we were gentle among you. Then look at this next phrase, like a nursing mother taking care of her children. What can an infant do for themselves? Nothing. An infant can't do anything for themselves. When they go to the bathroom, they can't clean it up. They can't find food. And even if they were able to find food, they couldn't eat it themselves. They can't go to sleep themselves. They can't move. You put them on the ground, they stay there. Infants can't do anything. And yet, a nursing mom comes and gives them everything, meets their needs, not for anything they're going to get or gain, but out of a deep sacrificial love. That is why it's good that we draw attention to mothers. Mothers love in such a sacrificial way. And so I hope that you have the opportunity to look down the aisle and see your mother and tell her that you love her and tell her thank you. I hope that you, if you don't live in the same place, that you could pick up a phone and call and say thank you and I love you. If your mother has passed on, I pray that God would flood you with memories today of the good times you had with your mother. And I know that there are some in this room who did not have that experience with a mother. And I pray that God has given you someone in your life who met your needs, who gave you what you could not give yourself, and that you would be grateful and thankful for them today. When I think about this type of sacrificial love, I think about my wife. I think about when we had small kids going home after work and sitting there trying to figure out what the evening is going to look like. And so many times she would look at me and she would say something to the effect of, you know, I think I forgot to eat today. And like, that is a sentence I've never said. I have never forgotten to eat. When I'm hungry, I stand up and go scavenge. If you have Reese's peanut butter cups on your desk, watch out. I'm gonna come find them. How did you forget to eat? Well, the kids needed stuff. They needed tummy time, and they needed social time, and they had to take naps, and they needed to eat, and I had to go get the supplies, and before you knew it, there just wasn't any time. She didn't gain anything from that. In fact, she was losing out, and yet she wasn't losing out at all because it was a sacrifice of love that she had for her kids. And Paul says, this is how I came to you. This is what my ministry looked like. Like a nursing mother taking care of her children, I came to you. When you had the greatest need that we have, the salvation of our soul, I came and I gave you the greatest gift I could give. What did this ministry look like for Paul? Verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we are ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves because you had become very dear to us. We loved you. We were desirous of you. We had great affection for you. And because of that, we gave you everything that we could. We sacrificed and we poured out like a nursing mother. We gave you the gospel, which meets your deepest needs. And we gave you our very lives. We didn't hold back. We didn't think this is mine and that could be yours over there. No, we opened everything up and we shared it with you because we loved you. And this was not a burden to Paul. In verse 9, he says, for you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. In fact, he didn't think this was a burden at all. In fact, he wanted to be sure not to burden the Thessalonian church. He came and he poured himself out. He was a tent maker. He worked days and nights so he didn't have to take anything from them, but that he could give freely. This was Paul's ministry. And so our big idea today is that we can love like a mother. And you can love like a mother today. It doesn't matter if you have children or not. It doesn't matter if your children are in the home or not. It doesn't matter, honestly, if you are a male or a female, because if the Apostle Paul can love like a mother, you can love like a mother. And this is how we can do it. The first thing that we can do is we can share the gospel. When we came into this world, we came into this world needy, like an infant. We needed food, we needed love, we needed shelter, we needed warmth, we needed care, we needed all of these things that we could not provide ourselves, and we trusted on someone, a mother, to give that to us. And yet the greatest need that you came into this world with was a sin issue. We were born dead in our sins. We were rebellious against God. And yet he loved us so much, he gave his one and only son. Jesus came and he lived a perfect life. He died a death that was meant for us. He rose to new life from the grave, and now he is preparing a place in heaven for all of us when we call on his name. This is the greatest gift that I have been given. It is the greatest gift that you have been given. And we have the opportunity to love the people that God has put in front of us so much, to share it with them. We love to give good gifts. We love to give and watch someone receive. May you love someone enough to give them the gospel. And this can be a little overwhelming, a little scary. I had a woman come talk to me on Thursday and said, I'm just so nervous that I'm not going to say it correctly, that I'm not going to put everything in the right order. And I said, the first thing that you can do is just simply care and love for the person that's in front of you. Get to know them, show them how much you care for them, and the Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. You can share the gospel. The second thing you can do is you can share your life. You cannot hold back. You cannot compartmentalize yourself and have a work self and a school self and a church self and a baseball self. No, we are just going to share our lives with the people that God brings into it. He has already placed you in all of these places. He has placed you in a workplace. He has placed you in a school, in a family, in a neighborhood, in a church. There are so many people around you that you can share your life with, that God will develop this affection with. And so I want to close by just sharing some stories of how I've seen this and how it has impacted me, so that we all can be impacted and go out and do this together. The first is a mentor of mine named Rodney. Rodney's the guy there in the middle. And when I was 25, he was in his early 40s. And if you look at us, there's nothing that looks like we have in common together. He was in the Army and I was still in college. We were both in seminary together, and he took me under his wing. And everywhere that Rodney went, I was two steps back and two steps to the right. In fact, at Northwest Bible Church, they called me Rodney's lackey. When he went to the hardware store, I went to the hardware store. When he went to his kids' birthday parties, I went to his kids' birthday parties. When he went on a ministry call, I went on a ministry call. That man in the middle taught me how to be a husband, how to be a father, how to be a pastor. He taught me about the gospel, and he even taught me about when it was time to leave. And the reason I'm not in Northwest Bible Church anymore is because he told me it was time for me to spread my wings and go somewhere else. He shared every drip of his life with me, and I still call him to say thank you. And when I meet with other people, I'm just wanting to give them a fraction of what Rodney gave to me. Who is that person in your life? Who is that person in your family? For me, I've been thinking about my grandmother. This is their 50th wedding anniversary in March of 1990. The last time I was up here with you guys, I told a story about trying to get to my grandmother's funeral, my father-in-law helping me get there, and I was able to get there. I was able to spend a few hours with her before she passed. And then my grandfather asked me to speak at my grandmother's funeral, and I had never spoken in front of people before. I had never been on a stage. But I knew I wanted to talk about her. And so I think I was thinking about it, and I actually went and I found my notes from that day, from Finger Lakes Visiting Nurse Service. And I remember what I wrote about my grandmother, and I wanted to share it with you. It said, as a child, I would visit my grandparents for a few weeks every summer. Without fail, every summer, early in the morning, my grandmother would wake me up for vacation Bible school. Whether I felt like it or not, I didn't really have a choice. Anybody else been there? It wasn't just me who didn't have a choice. She went and picked up all the neighborhood kids and they went to vacation Bible school. Even when I was too old to attend, she took me there to help. The reason that I mention this is because she had a part in my coming to know and love my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When I think about how I got started in children's ministry, I think back to my grandmother who shared her life with me and took me to vacation Bible school and got me serving with children. But when you walk into a funeral, oftentimes they give you a little program about what they're going to talk about, and I found this, and I hadn't seen this in 20-something years. And in it, they had printed some of my grandmother's diary from the year she died. And in it, I saw someone who shared their life and shared the gospel, and I wanted to share it with you. January 14th, it was very cold today, wind chill below zero. I made chicken soup today and shared some with Rob and Stephanie as they have sore throats and colds while Harold trimmed grapes and pulled brush all day. I read in 1 Chronicles 29:12 through 16, when I'm feeling a little caved in because of the circumstances, I take a deep breath and refresh myself with the thought that life is not up to me alone. Share your life and share the gospel. She walked down to my cousin's house on a below zero day with chicken soup. We can do this. January 17th, I read in Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, it takes a great many years and many people to bring someone to the point where they are ready to accept the gospel. Lord, put the person you have chosen in my path today. 79 years old, sharing her life, sharing the gospel. We can do this. My grandmother and Rodney's example must have rubbed off on me in some way. I was getting ready to go out of town and I needed to make a stop at the store, and I had 15 minutes to get this stop in. And I have a love language of efficiency. So I had everything planned. I drove in, parked in my parking spot, and for some reason didn't go in the door I normally went. I was gonna go in this door, maybe to try to be quicker. And as I was walking in this door, I saw a dear brother that I hadn't seen in many years. We start to talk and catch up a little bit, and then it's very quickly evident that this family has experienced a tragedy that I didn't know about. And so we're right there in the entryway of a store, and he is pouring his heart out. It's the first time he had shared this with someone who was not a family member, and I was listening, and I was getting to share the gospel with him, getting to share life with him, getting to pray for him. And it was such a sweet time, and it took all of my 15 minutes. I didn't get to go to the store in that little window, but I'd shared my life with him. Guys, we're not asking you to sign up for anything. We're not asking you to go somewhere new. We're not asking you to change anything about your normal life. We're just asking you to love like a mother, to sacrificially love and care for people who God has put around you so much that you are willing to share the greatest gift that you have been given, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with someone. That you're willing to share the life that God has given you, the experience, the resources, the time, the talent, and the treasure with those who are in front of you. Share your life. Share the gospel. Love like a mother. Will you guys pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your word, and we're thankful for the example of Paul, that he has loved these churches the way a parent loves a child. And Father, may we be imitators of those people you have put in our lives so that we may look more like them and more like Jesus. And Father, I pray that we would love like a nursing mother to her own child, that we would be willing to sacrifice, that we would be willing to give, that we would be willing to pour out, not expecting to get anything back, not expecting anything in return, but because that is what you have modeled for us. It is what Paul has modeled for us. It is what so many of our mothers have modeled for us. And so may we go out and do likewise. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Have a great Mother's Day, guys. We'll see you back next week.